good to see all of you and be back. Thank you for all the welcome wishes, warm welcomes, hellos and everything. I know that a number of you are asking and wanting some updates, and it sure is easier to do it all at once. So I thought I'd start out this morning with a little update and debriefing on where we've been and what's gone on. And it will actually relate to the sermon, too. Hold me to that. In the end, I'll get back to where I began. But yeah, we were in New Jersey for the past 3 weeks, roughly, visiting my dad and having my mom's funeral, which the memorial service, call it what you will, it went well. My dad enjoyed it and was blessed, and those that were there said it went well, and I think it went well. I was dreading it originally. I've been dreading it for I've actually been dreading the death of my mom and dad for as long as I can remember, because they had me a little later in life. I was a surprise baby when they were in their 40s. And so at a young age, I figured out that my parents were the age of my friend's grandparents. I thought, well, that means they're going to die because my friend's grandparents are dying, and so I'm going to be left without parents. And my sister was 10 years older than me, so she's off and out of the house and married while I'm still in the house. And so I had that fear growing up, and yet all of my children met my mom, and we're just with my dad. Then the past few years, I've been kind of dreading doing my own mother or father's funeral. I thought, boy, how do you do that? What's that like? And the week before we went, though, I went to the dentist and got a new perspective on doing my mom's funeral. You're wondering, how does that relate? I actually like going to the dentist. I got my teeth cleaned. I love that. But my dentist did the funeral for his son about a month ago. Well, now it's almost 2 months ago. And he is a believer, and he just started sharing with me. He pulled a chair next to my chair. Instead of working on my mouth, we were talking, and his perspective was the grace of God. He was thankful for the time that he had had with his son. His son was in his 20s when he died. And so he was thankful for the time that he had with his son, and he was able to even throw in some humor in the memorial service and remembering his son and being thankful for that. And so the Lord blessed me in that, and that was a real gift from the Lord in giving me a little jolt to my perspective. And so I went into my mother's memorial service with that perspective, thankful that I had known her for 83, well, I didn't know her for all 83 years, but she'd been around long enough for me to know her now 41 years, and my kids to all meet her. And my mom and dad together, my dad taking care of her for the past 2 years. So much to be thankful for. And so I was able to focus on the Lord that way and thanking Him for what He did give. And then as well, share the gospel with those who were there. From the Gospel of John, Jesus said, whoever believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. And death is a reminder to all of us. Someone else's death has reminded all of us still living that sooner or later we'll die too. And then what? And it's only through faith in Christ and Christ alone that though we die, we shall live. So I got to share that with my father and sister and some of her friends and family members there. And so I praise and thank God for how that went, and thank all of you for your prayers for that. I appreciate that greatly. Had a lot of details to take care of. Getting my mom's remains into the Veterans Cemetery actually took up until the very last day we were there. But thank the Lord that it actually finally happened. And I didn't realize what a relief that was going to be for my dad. I knew it would be closure for him, but it was an obvious relief for him. Started sleeping through the night after he even got news that we were going to be able to get her remains there. So I thank God that finally worked out. And the Lord's given me wisdom and discernment and sustaining me and trying to take care of my dad's financial bookkeeping aspects. We had a good visit with him. The kids and he enjoyed each other, I think. And the plan now is to go out and get my dad in mid-October to bring him out here for a long visit. And we are moving forward with getting a room addition put onto the side of our house. If you know our house, we have a vegetable garden on the side. Well, it's going to go bye-bye And we'll end up with a smaller version of that in various places, Lord willing. But we're going to put a first floor room on there for him. Calling it a guest room because he's just coming for an extended visit. So we'll bring him out here and take that one step at a time. But we did have a good visit with him and some other family members as well. Met up with a couple of friends. It was great to be with my family. You notice we're all a different shade than we were when we left. Everyone's hair got lighter. The kids are blonde highlights. My wife has some blonde and reddish highlights. And my hair just seemed to get really, really white there, especially the hair on my chin. Just soaked up all that sun. Yeah, we come back looking a little different, but those tans will fade. And yes, I've come back with a chip fracture in my wrist from surfing. Small waves breaking near the shore and, you know, couldn't resist. And I got handed some humble pie. So that's what the wrist thing is all about. It's really not a big deal. The first couple days was painful. And then the fat lip is from a yellow jacket yesterday that wanted my sandwich as well as me wanting my sandwich. And he didn't get the sandwich, but I stopped eating after that. It was quite painful. Someone said it looked like I went for Botox. I was like, yeah, what, a half-price sale? You know, only one half of my lip. But it was actually a fascinating response to have half of my face respond. My lip on one side, my gums, the roof of my mouth, my teeth, my nose, my sinuses, my eye, all on one side. Even this morning, I have tissues up here because my sinuses on one side only are just really weird. It's fascinating, a little thing like that. And so last night, my wonderful wife said to me, so I guess there's another thorn in your flesh to keep you humble, huh? That's exactly right. That is exactly right. You know, I get to walk in this morning and I can almost, you know, I can see my lip a little bit more on the left side than the other, and I feel like it's getting there before me. That's okay. That's our past couple weeks in a nutshell. We missed all of you and glad to be back with you and see you all. And I hope you're glad we're back. And hope you'll be glad that I'm preaching this morning as I turn to that now. And my segue is this. While my lip or the thing on my wrist or the color of our hair or our skin is shocking, I think what would be even more shocking would to be around Isaiah in those 3 years that we're reading about here in chapter 20. The man walked around either naked or almost naked, and I'll get to that in a minute. But I think that is even more shocking than any change in facial hair, or skin color, or wrist condition, or fat lip. And let's turn to that now, but before we do, join me in prayer. Father in heaven, I do thank you for your continual mercy and grace. I do thank you for reminders in the flesh that this life is fleeting. I thank you for the time that my family got to have out with my father in New Jersey, and how the memorial service went for my mother. Thank you for your grace there, for getting us back home safely, Lord. I thank you for the air travel and the privilege that is to be able to fly and cover so much ground so quickly. Lord, these are all grace from you, blessing from you. Thank you for these privileges, these honors. I thank you for the privilege of being back here this morning with this local body of Christ. And I pray that as we gather and as I speak your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that your spirit would confirm your word, convict us, encourage us, and build us up. That you'd fix our eyes upon Christ. Israel's temptation, Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, Judah's temptation was to look to false gods, to look to Egypt and to Cush, to look elsewhere. Lord, we have those same temptations continually. We are prone to wander and look elsewhere. And how sad that is for you. And what a tragedy that is for us. Saddened and wrong because you are worthy of all of our attention and worship, all glory and honor and praise. You are rightly the center of the universe. Our lives rightly revolve around you and you alone. And when you don't get the glory and the praise, the trust that you are worthy of. That is indeed sad. And for us, when we don't trust you, that is a tragedy. The worst tragedy of all. Lord, as Israel needed mercy, we need it as well. May you have mercy upon us. Strengthen our faith. Establish us firm in the faith. Fix our eyes more so and more firmly upon Christ as we go through your word this morning. As we gather together. That Jesus Christ would have first place. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, chapter 20, my Bible says, a sign against Egypt and Cush, and that's what it is. You could call it Naked Isaiah. I know you read through this and it stands out and you're going, what's going on? Well, let's go through this. It's a very short chapter, 6 verses, and the point of it is very simple. But verse 1, we have the context and the background here. In the year that the commander-in-chief, who was sent by Sargon, the king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and fought against it and captured it. Verse 2, at that time. So that's your context, verse 1. It's in the year. We don't know whether or not Isaiah's message and symbolic lack of clothing happened before Ashdod fell to Assyria or after, or whether it was happening then. But we know in the year that it happened, this message And these instructions came to Isaiah. But what's going on there with Ashdod falling to Assyria? Well, if you can picture a map of the Jerusalem area in your mind and you're looking at it, and you've got the Great Sea on your left, there's a coastline there. And on the coastline is Ashdod. And Ashdod, during this time, was under Assyrian rule, ultimately. They were still their own place, their own kingdom, so to speak, but they had to pay tribute to Assyria. Well, they stopped doing that. And from what we see, from the glimpses we get in Scripture, so the biblical evidence as well as what we have in extra-biblical evidence, including the writings from Assyria and such, they all collaborate really well to know kind of what's going on here. Ashdod and the ruler there, whose names now are just all confused in my mind because they're all funky names, thought that they could get away with rebelling against Assyria. Why? Well, because they thought they had Egypt behind them. Egypt was a world power. Assyria was a world power, taking more and more land at this time. Assyria at this point has already taken the northern kingdom. And so Ashdod rebels by not paying tribute to Assyria. And the king of Assyria doesn't go for that, because you let one city, one little nation, even the smallest or the biggest, go with that kind of rebellion, and it will lead to more and more rebellion. And he didn't gain all the land and all the authority that he gained by sitting back and let people rebel. So he comes up against it, and we know from verse 1, as well as all the other material we have on this, that Ashdod falls to Assyria. But Ashdod thought it was going to do all right because, you know, Egypt would back it up. What happened, though, when Assyria came against Ashdod, the king there ran to Egypt. Egypt said, nuh-uh, you're not coming in. We don't want any part of the trouble. So then he headed south toward Cush. And ultimately, an Ethiopian king in Egypt hands him over to Assyria. Now, before it makes sense that what follows, the message and the instructions that Isaiah gives, was given before that all played out. It doesn't really matter, though, whether it was given before Ashdod actually fell or after. Before or after the king of Ashdod was handed over to Assyria. Either way, we know from what we have in Scripture that Israel was constantly looking elsewhere for protection, for salvation. Remember from chapter 7, Ahaz looked to Syria. The Lord said, oh, you look to Syria? Okay, I'm going to bring Assyria upon you. And then there's other indications through Scripture that they looked to Egypt, just like they did when they left it. They left Egypt, and every sign of trouble, it seemed, they wanted to go back. I want to go home. I want to go home. We had onions. We had leeks there. You're like, great. Yeah, you're also enslaved. They wanted to go back right to their slavery, right to Egypt. They were continually looking elsewhere as another expression of their lack of faith. And so in the year that Ashdod falls to Assyria, at that time, verse 2, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, "Go and loose the sackcloth from your waist, take off your sandals from your feet." And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Now, he may have been completely naked, or he may have had undergarments on. Why do I say that? Well, because the same word naked here is used to mean completely naked. Adam and Eve were naked. And we know that since they went ahead and sewed fig leaves, then the Lord later gave them skins, we know that naked there meant completely naked. But there are other places when naked is used. In Samuel, it's used, and it means really that the top covering is off and there's just a lower covering on, like some undergarments. That's often how Hebrew is. One word can kind of mean multiple things, and context is everything. What do we have in context here to tell us whether he's completely naked or only in undergarments? Well, not necessarily a lot. So we don't know for sure which it is. It doesn't really matter. Either way, the point still stands. We go on to verse 3. Then the Lord said, "As my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years, as a sign and a portent against Egypt and Cush, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian captives and the Cushite exiles, both young and the old, naked and barefoot, with buttocks uncovered, and the nakedness of Egypt." Either way, whether he was completely naked or in undergarments, Isaiah was to be a sign and a portent. Some translations have an omen. What does that mean, a sign, an omen, a portent? It means it's a symbol of things that were predicted to come. A security or a promise that this symbol was promising that what was going to happen would happen. And you know the word omen. And you, maybe if your translation has that word, maybe it kind of bothers you. But you think of omens as superstition, right? Oh, a black crow flew across the front of whatever. It's an omen that something, or a black cat or the moon or whatever. People use it as an omen. Well, they may be wrong in what they're saying is an omen, but that's what an omen is. An omen is a sign of something that will come. Of course, if the thing that's going to come doesn't come, you know that it wasn't really an omen at all. It wasn't really a sign. It was just confusion. But the Lord here instructs Isaiah to go back naked or nearly naked, as a sign, as a symbol, that Egypt and Cush will end up being taken captive. Now, there's something else you need to know here about what happens with captives. Captives were often stripped either naked or almost naked. There are drawings and paintings in the annals of Assyria that we have today that shows them, the king leading captives from other places. They have loincloths on, undergarments on. So there's an indication that captives are both taken away naked or almost naked. Either way, the point there is the same. They're defeated. They are put to shame. Not only are you exposed to the elements, especially the sun and such, no sandals, your feet getting hurt as you're led away. But it's also just a symbolic shaming. Because clothes back then, just like now, were a sign of position and status. The nicer your clothes, the more kind of clothes you had, oh, there's someone of importance. But when you've got nothing, the point is what? You've got nothing. Taken into captivity, either naked or nearly naked, was a part of shaming the captive people. And Isaiah was to go about naked or nearly naked, either way, doesn't matter, as a major object, lesson, illustration, picture there in their face of what the Lord was promising was going to happen to Egypt and Cush. Verse 5. Then they shall be dismayed and ashamed because of Cush their hope, and of Egypt their boast. Who's the they there? Well, certainly those in Ashdod, or anywhere else, or anyone else who hoped in Cush, who boasted in Egypt. The idea of a hope and a boast, you know what that is? In other words, you're putting your confidence in them. And you're saying, they are my security. They will deliver. The Lord's saying, but when they are led away, naked and barefoot, then those who hoped in them and boasted in them will be dismayed and ashamed. And in verse 6, and the inhabitants of the coastland will say in that day, behold, this is what has happened to those in whom we hoped and to whom we fled for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria. And we, how shall we escape? The point is very clear. Isaiah was to go about naked or nearly naked as a merciful, gracious, condescending communication on the part of God to tell His people that Egypt and Cush are an empty boast. They're an empty boast, meaning they will fail you. They will let you down. They cannot deliver you. They are not your security. They are not your safety. Do not hope in them. This, of course, is no new message to Israel or even in Isaiah. The Lord says it again and again and again. That's what amazes me, I think, the most. More shocking than maybe Isaiah running around naked or nearly naked for 3 years. It doesn't mean 3 full years, but that's still a long time. You know, 2 parts of 1 year and 1 whole year. Either way, that's a long time. But what continues to shock me, more than that even, is the condescension of the Lord. I mean, why bother? They don't listen. They spurn you. You yourself have said they despise the Holy One. And yet again and again and again and again. The words vary. The symbols vary. Here's a naked Isaiah. The point is the same. There is only one true boast. There is only one boast that is not an empty boast. And that is the boast that is in the Lord and the Lord alone. That's what he's saying to them. That's how it ends here. I think when John was reading it, he even inflected it well. In verse 6, behold, this is what has happened to those in whom we hoped and to whom we fled for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria. And we, how shall we escape? That's the question. How shall we escape? And you're going, duh. Try trusting the Lord. And we have a beautiful picture of that in the midst of Israel's unbelief and lack of faith. If you're keeping up in Jeremiah and you're reading there, you have Jeremiah thrown into a pit, right? And he's in the mud up to his shoulders probably. And Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian eunuch, comes along and says to the king, what these men have done in throwing Isaiah into that pit, have they done an evil thing? Now you're probably thinking, cool, this guy's going to get Isaiah out of the pit. Think about who this guy is for a moment. He's an Ethiopian, okay? He's not an Israelite. He's an Ethiopian. Second of all, he's a eunuch. You don't know what that is? Ask mom or dad at home. I'm not telling you now. Okay, so this isn't male bravado here, okay? This isn't testosterone at work. And this isn't even an Israelite. It's an Ethiopian eunuch who walks up to the king and says, those men have done an evil thing in throwing Jeremiah into the pit. And he gets Jeremiah out of the pit. And then we have in chapter 39 of Jeremiah, what the Lord says came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court. He said, "Go and say to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will fulfill my words against this city for harm and not for good. And they shall be accomplished before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord. And you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword. But you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord." Who's that to? An Ethiopian eunuch. That is another instance in Scripture where Israel should be more ashamed than Isaiah would have had been walking around unclothed. There is one hope. There is only one true boast, and that is the Lord. That's what he's saying again and again and again. Turn to me. Trust me. Even yet now, in your sin, steeped in your sin and rebellion and despising me, trust me. Turn to me. How shall you escape? Come to me. The answer is always the same, regardless of the people, regardless of the problem. You don't have to be an Israelite, you can be an Ethiopian. It's always the same. We also have in Jeremiah that passage you've read recently. Let him who boasts that he knows the Lord. And then we get that same verse referenced, if you have a reference Bible, referenced in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:31, Paul says, "So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." He's writing to the Corinthians to make sure that they boast in the Lord. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to look at Israel and say they're a mess? You got to look at Corinth and say they're a mess. And what's the message? The same message. Because he is the same Lord. He is the only true boast. And he is continually gracious and compassionate and merciful and patient. And Paul says to them, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Not in Egypt, not in Cush, not in anything or anyone else, certainly not in our own works. We have that in Galatians. My family and I were reading through Galatians now together. And that whole letter is written because the Galatians have turned to their own selves, their own strength, their own ability, thinking that they're going to follow the law and so be counted righteous in God's eyes. Paul says in verse 14, Galatians 6, Paul, the one who brought them the gospel to begin with, but now they're following false teachers who say, look, let's follow the law. Follow the law and you'll be right in the eyes of God. That puffs up man, but it only leads to hell. That's why he says, accursed anyone who preaches a different gospel. He says of himself in verse 14 of Galatians chapter 6, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If you think Israel was messed up and needed to hear the same message over and over again, you got to consider the church at Corinth. They needed to hear the same message. Wait, so did the church at Galatia. Wait, so do we. again and again. We need to hear the same thing. Because our temptation daily is to hope in, to trust in, to make something other than Christ our boast. My wife was exactly right when she spoke to me the truth last night. I chuckled and appreciated it. My big old fat lip being bit by a little yellow jacket, which is funny because in Isaiah, Assyria is referred to as bees or swarming flies coming upon the enemy. I am humbled. I am shown that this little insect can cause me such great pain and some deformity and discomfort. Well, guess what? My health is not my boast. I go out on some small junky waves and I fracture my wrist. But even if you live till you're 83 like my mother, sooner or later, you die. No matter how good we have in this life, the best is yet to come. May the good things that the Lord gives us not be our boast, but may Christ and Christ alone be our boast. May we glory in the cross and only in the cross. No matter how difficult or how many trials you may have in this life, they will come to an end. And if you are in Christ by grace through faith, when you see Him and you are like Him, there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more dying. You will get the rest that you long for. You will have the peace and the joy that you experience in the Lord now on occasion. You will have it perfectly as you are with your Savior, the only true boast, face to face. There's lots of talk. My sister was up in New Jersey with us, and she's living down in Florida now, southern Florida or middle Florida, somewhere in Florida. And she's around a lot of people who, are called rebels by a lot of the country. They're southerners. And she actually said she's really concerned about the next presidential election. Because if the same guy who's in now gets reelected, there's lots of people amassing guns, she says. Like it's blowing her mind that they want to have their freedom. A judge in Texas who is responsible for preparing for worst case scenarios for the state said he's one of the worst case scenarios he's preparing for is our president sending UN troops in to control us. I don't know. Iran having nuclear powers. Nuclear missile. Can they get one that'll reach here? I don't know. In some ways, we do have Assyria breathing down our neck. We always do. Look at the nations. The ancient ones. Where are they now? We think the U.S. will be here for forever. It's hardly even been here for a long time at all. Rome went down. You look at all the financial with Greece and the Eurozone and all the upheaval there and what's going on there and here. We actually are somewhat in a similar position no matter how you cut it. Nationally, we're always hanging by a thread. Every nation is. Every nation has an Assyria breathing down its throat. And individually, wherever you live, whatever you have going on, there are these things in life. They may be incredible pleasures or incredible pains. And the temptation is always, how can I escape? Just like verse 6, how can I escape? And the answer has always been and always will be until the final day of judgment the same. There is one boast that is not an empty boast. And that is Christ and His cross. Salvation alone is found in Him. Forgiveness, reconciliation to our Maker is found alone in Him. eternal life, that though we die, we shall live, is found in Him alone. And joy and peace, whether in the midst of pain or pleasure in this life, are found in Him alone. He is to be our boast. And just as Israel and Egypt need to be reminded by a naked or nearly naked Isaiah walking around, and just as the church at Corinth needed to be reminded by Paul, and the church at Galatia needed to be reminded by Paul, so too we need to be reminded, we need to remind ourselves and one another daily and continually that there's only one sure hope. There's only one true boast, and His name is Jesus Christ. Some people were, I think a number of people around me when I hurt my wrist were more frustrated by it than me. Because there I was at the beach, and I couldn't go surfing anymore. Well, I could, but it shouldn't, and I didn't. And going in the water became a challenge. I went in with my arm up in the air when I had this other thing on. So what? The 2 weeks come to an end. The tan fades. The hair goes back to its normal color. In my case, it keeps getting whiter. Other things happen. There are other yellow jackets. There are other broken bones. There are other physical issues. It's just going to keep going on. And even if the day at the beach didn't end, if somehow you could arrive at that utopia, it would be no utopia at all. Because you would be there. Wrestling with your own flesh. Wrestling, that is, if you're alive in Christ. There's no wrestling if you're dead. There's no struggle if you're dead. But if you're alive, there is that struggling. Yeah. Today we're healthy, tomorrow we're not. One day we're on the beach, the next day we're back at work, or we're fixing a broken toilet. Whatever. No matter how good we may have it, let that not be our boast, because the best is yet to come. And no matter what our trial, no matter what our suffering, no matter what our difficulty, no matter what our loss, the best is yet to come. There is one and only one true boast, true hope, true comfort in this life and in the life to come. And He is Jesus Christ. Nothing else and no one else but Him alone. Israel, Corinth, Galatia, we, you, I need that great reminder. And I thank God for the recording of a naked Isaiah walking around to remind us again and again and again. And that leads me to that, the shocking part, most shocking part of it all. Here's the one. The one who deserves all glory. The one who is worthy of all our trust and all our affections. Constantly stooping down to draw us to Himself. You notice Isaiah went about naked or almost naked for almost 3 years. Right away I'm reminded Christ's ministry was about 3 years long. And then He was nailed to that cross, naked, shamed for us, becoming sin for us. But 3 days later, He was raised and declared to be the Son of God in power. When He was walking about in His 3-year ministry, some came to Him and said, "Give us a sign." He said, only sign given to you will be the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of a whale for 3 days. And so the Son of Man will be the belly of the earth for 3 days. He doesn't stop communicating the same thing again and again. But the epitome, the climax, the paramount example, the paramount sign that He alone is worthy of our trust is Jesus Christ. Raised up on that cross and then raised to life 3 days later. The Lord never stops reminding His people. I'm humbled by that, being one who needs the reminder. Not even just daily, but moment by moment. I'm also humbled by that in being a father of four. I'm so often tempted to say, "I told you so," instead of gently, continually, repetitively, turning them towards the truth. And I'm not even worthy. I'm not worthy of their trust. I'm certainly not worthy of praise or adoration. But our Lord and Savior is. And again He says, your health, your hobbies, deliverance from your trials, your suffering, whatever you're looking to in those things, they're an empty boast, but not I. I will never let you down. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You will never be separated from my love. Trust me. Look to me and me alone. Join me in prayer, please. Our God and Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, indeed, You alone are worthy of all praise, of all honor, of all glory, of all the thanksgiving. Of being trusted, relied upon, looked to. We are fools to seek to preserve our lives. Other than laying them down at Your feet and losing our life in Christ. You continually stoop down, point us to You. May You in Your great mercy and grace work by Your Spirit to fix our minds, our thoughts, our hearts, and our affections upon You. That the life we live, we would not live by the flesh, by faith in Christ and Him alone. May He be our boast, our sure hope, and we encourage one another and point one another in that way. And may we be a light to a perishing world, reflecting the great light that is Jesus Christ. Lead us as Your children. Grow us in faith. And through us, may You draw more children to Yourself. Grant faith in Christ, the only true boast. In whose name we pray. Amen.